आचरति श्रेष्ठस् तदेवेतरो जनः स यत् प्रमाणं कुरुते लोकस्तद् अनुवर्तते. Whatever action a great man performs, common men follow. And whatever standards he sets by exemplary acts, all the world pursues. Purport. People in general always require a leader who can teach the public by practical behavior. A leader cannot teach the public to stop smoking if he himself smokes. Lord Chaitanya said that a teacher should behave properly before he begins teaching. One who teaches in that way is called Acharya, or the ideal teacher. Therefore, a teacher must follow the principles of Shastra, scripture, to teach the common man. The teacher cannot manufacture rules against the principles of revealed scriptures. The revealed scriptures like Manu Samhita and similar others are considered the standard books to be followed by human society. Thus, the leader's teaching should be based on the principles of such standard Shastras. One who desires to improve himself must follow the standard rules as they are practiced by the great teachers. The Srimad Bhagavatam also affirms that one should follow in the footsteps of great devotees, and that is the way of progress on the path of spiritual realization. The king or the executive head of a state, the father and the school teacher are all considered to be natural leaders of the innocent people in general. All such natural leaders have a great responsibility to their dependents. Therefore, they must be conversant with standard books of moral and spiritual codes. Within Vedic culture, the two classes of leaders of the public are the Brahmanas and the Kshatriyas. Both of whose roles as leaders Srila Prabhupada mentions in the purport. He especially explains about the role of the Acharya, the Brahmana, the spiritual leader. From the context of this verse within the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita, it's clear that Sri Krishna is particularly talking about civic leaders, the leaders of the people in general. He's given the example of Janak Maharaj. There are many great devotees of the Lord, among whom Janaka is mentioned as one of the 12 particular authorities. But Janak Maharaj is mentioned in this connection, not only because he's a great devotee, but because he is a civic leader. The whole point that's being mentioned here is that one has to work. One has to do some work. One cannot simply retire from all activities, or at least Krishna is not recommending that. He's recommending, especially for Arjuna, he's not against the you're not against the sannyas order. He speaks about that in Bhagavad Gita also. But for most people, they have to work in this world, and they should work according to their varnashram duty and be Krishna conscious at the same time. So Krishna is pointing this out to Arjuna, that he's a leader of the people. He's a kshatriya. People look up to him, and people in general, they tend to follow the civic leaders or secular leaders. The example of the renunciants isn't even meant for the common people. And the example of renouncing the world, most people are not ready for that. It's not recommended for them. So even if one is, Krishna here is making the point, that even if one is very spiritually advanced, he has to consider not only his own spiritual progress, but seeing that others will look up to him What example is he setting for others also? Krishna was particularly concerned with Arjuna, and through Arjuna's example, he's preaching to the whole world. So we can see that Krishna, he's also concerned with the political situation. Rajanyavangsha dahanana apavagavirya. He is praised by Kunti Devi as he who literally burns or destroys the kings or the members of the kingly class, the political class, who present obstacles in the path of liberation for the people. Now Krishna, he's concerned to establish within society godly rule, and therefore he took the part of the Pandavas. He's very concerned that the Pandavas rule, because if such persons are in charge of the state, the administration of the state, then the people will be benefited by the good example they set and by the whole ethos which they set up. Yeah. People are influenced by leaders. As Srila Prabhupada writes here, people in general always require a leader who can teach the people by practical behavior. Now I'm going to speak about Narendra Modi. You may wonder, well, why am I going to speak about him? Because we're not concerned with materialistic politicians. We're concerned with Krishna, with spiritual life. But I'm going to speak about it. One reason is that, of course, you're all here gathered to hear about Bhagavad Gita. You're very interested in spiritual topics. But people in general are not. People are more interested to hear about Narendra. People in general are more interested to hear about Narendra Modi than to hear about Krishna. And the evidence of that is any newspaper. But we should also be concerned, especially because he is the head of the most important country in the world from the spiritual point of view, which is this country, India, which is supposed to lead the world spiritually. Srila Prabhupada was also interested in the condition of India. He would see the newspapers, especially at the time of the emergency. He was interested in what was going on. He wanted to meet Indira Gandhi and give her a program for managing the country, which included her retirement, because he didn't want a woman in charge. So we should be interested, and especially we can be interested because he is, or he represents a party, and himself he is dedicated to Hindutva, which we're not fully, of course it's not clearly defined what Hindutva is, although there have been efforts to do that, to explain it as the original culture of India. But well, in that sense we're also interested. We're not interested in Hindutva in the case of smashing Muslims and Christians or anyone for that matter, although that in governance, sometimes smashing people is required, but not particularly because they belong to any particular group if they're misbehaved. So in that sense, we do support it. Although in the sense of it being a we versus us kind of mentality, we don't support it. But that he wants to revive Indian culture, so we're also interested in that. So there's some hope is there. So because he's prominent and popular and people have hope in him, then without going into how we can approach him and this and that as a movement, as an organization, just some things we can learn from him. Of course, our main standard or role model is Srila Prabhupada and the great Vaishnava Acharyas. But again, as he's prominent and popular, we can learn some things from him. I don't recommend that we delve deeply into his character and study it very deeply. That we can study the personalities of the great Acharyas and see what we can learn from them. But as he's much in the news, we can learn some things. One thing we can learn, his overall drive, he's definitely a very dynamic person, is he wants to make India great. Well, we do also. Maybe not the same way that he is emphasizing industry and all these things, but actually India is great by her culture, and we're also interested. Srila Prabhupada is very interested in reviving the original culture, and that India should lead the world by spiritual strength. And at our own little level, because we are more definitely in terms of how the world sees us, we are more in the category of itara rather than Srishta. Itara means, Srishta means the best. You all know that word. Unless you know that word? It comes in Tamil? No. It does? It also comes. Okay, you never know in Tamil. So it means the best. And itara means everyone else. You'll find that's quite a common word in Bhagavatam. What is that? Imang hi vishvang bhagavan ivetara. This world is different from the Lord. And the same also, non-different, different and non-different. So, Krishnetara, that's a term Bhaktistan Saraswati used to use, seeing things as different from Krishna, considering things. Anyway, we are more in the category of common people, but at our level, we can also think, just like those of you here, most of you are serving at ISKCON in Vellore, you can also think how to make ISKCON Vellore great. Not in the sense of competing with others, that may be there to some extent, but not. Srila Prabhupada also encouraged competition to some extent, not to the extent of we want to show that we're better so that everyone will praise us more than you, but we can also think that someone has served Krishna so nicely, so we shall try to do the same and more. And then they will try to emulate us. And then we let there be a competition to serve Krishna in the best possible way. But I'm also involved here. You can also think how to make this a very great center of Krishna consciousness. We can go through our life day by day just getting up in the morning, doing our sadhana seriously, which is good, and going out and preaching, and we can go on like that. But if we have a vision of how it should be great, and that people, everyone in the city will be respectful and pleased, and they will look up to this center as a great center of spiritual leadership for the whole area, that we want to establish. There's already a famous temple in Vellore, recently established, but no one thinks of it as a spiritual center. It's a temple, but it has no spiritual life whatsoever. It's more like a monument. the old monument is there in the city, and now there's a new monument. So you want to give actual spiritual life, that when people come, they can immediately perceive by the atmosphere this is something very spiritual. I remember the first time I came to one of Srila Prabhupada's temples. I'd never been to, as far as I remember, I'd never been to any temple of any kind prior to that. There were hardly any temples in England at that time. I was immediately struck that this atmosphere is something completely different to anything I've ever experienced. A very spiritual atmosphere, just everything about it, the devotees and the pictures and the incense, but mostly the devotees themselves, because we are we can go to many temples and find that they're dead. And sometimes even the deities, and it looks like they're just some statues, because there's no one there to accept any worship, because there's no spirit of worship. So we want to make this a great center, and for that, well, we're going to have to work very hard, and that's something also we can learn from Narendra Modi. He's dedicated, he has a vision, and he works very hard, so that we can also learn. It's not that just by in some ISKCON temples they say a prayer every morning, oh, the name of the deities, if you so desire, make this, bring more devotees so we can increase the bhakti, or build this, and every few devotees just mumble along with it, but it's not. It's just a ritual. But we have to make it our life. If things are actually going to happen in an extraordinary way in Krishna consciousness, then we're going to have to come to the platform that Srila Prabhupada was on, or at least imbibe that mood of really wanting to do something significant for Krishna. If we're in that mood, then there will be many tests, no doubt, and things may not happen immediately. That just, well, I want everything wonderful for Krishna. Okay, Krishna, do something. It doesn't happen immediately. It might not happen to the extent that we envision. But we have to try. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, toward the end of his life, expressed disappointment that although so many wonderful things had happened, so many untoward things had also happened. So we don't know what's going to happen in this world. But undoubtedly, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he did amazing service, and that was carried on and brought to the next level by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. And that was carried on and brought to the next level by Srila Prabhupada, our own Srila Prabhupada. And we should, as Srila Prabhupada said, we should at least maintain what I've given you, if you can't expand. But actually we should expand. In many ways, the movement has expanded since Srila Prabhupada left, and in some ways it's declining also. So expand doesn't just mean the number of buildings and the number of people with tilak on their foreheads, but it also means actually the standards should improve and not decline. So that's another whole discussion. We have to work hard. One thing I should mention, from leaders in general, what are the qualities of a successful leader? The organization, we can break it down as organizational skills, determination, abilities to deal with different kinds of people. So these are the general traits of a successful leader. There are some of them, but I don't want to discuss that in particular just now, just some things which are particularly related with Narendra Modi, who at the present time is very popular. We don't know. He may be very unpopular after some time. It often happens that, as Srila Prabhupada writes in the purport, what is that? The Kama Shanendriya Priti, I believe it's in that verse in the purport, he writes that The leaders of the people, they get the votes by promising people sense gratification, but then the people become frustrated with them because they can't supply it to the degree which the people want. So the incumbency effect is often there in the elections. Whoever's in power, people become fed up with them, whoever it is. Generally speaking, that's so. There's high hope at the present time. One program we definitely support that he's behind is cleaning the Ganga. How was it allowed that the Ganga was allowed to become so dirty? And what to speak of Yamuna, is much worse condition than Ganga. So we'd very much like to see that. We should support that. But he also has a program of industrialization. I don't see how the two things are going to go together very well, because much of the industry is polluting the rivers. In the Western countries, they've managed to combine the two things, but they've cleaned up the rivers. It used to be said at the Tyne River in Newcastle, in England, that if you jump off the bridge into the river, then you won't drown in the river, you'll die of the fumes before you hit the river. I don't know if that's an exaggeration, but it did come in the news. In the River Thames, the most famous river and the biggest river in England, it's about the size of some minor river in England, in India, that they actually saw some fish in it in London, because for so many years there'd been no fish because of the pollution. So it is possible, but then that puts restrictions and restraints on the industries, and then that makes them less competitive. And one reason why India and China are coming up is because they don't bother with all these environmental rules or labor rules, and they just exploit the people and destroy the environment, and therefore they can supply goods at cheap rates to the countries which have all these rules. So that's a bit of a political conundrum. But yes, the Ganga should be clean. And also he started Swachh Bharat Abhiyan, the Clean India movement. So yeah, we're all for that too. Why is there so much garbage thrown here and there and everywhere? And in something which people coming from the West, they notice that. It's quite noticeable. Piles of garbage everywhere. One theory I have is that traditionally there was the class which is called in Indian English the scavenger class, or their job is to clean up, but there are not enough of them to do the job. So but still it should be shouldn't have all this. So we should also in our temple. I see in our temples in India, we have these beautiful temples, and there's just so many places, there's just garbage is thrown everywhere. One time I came into Mayapur, came into the car park and got down from the bus, and just all garbage everywhere. And that's the first impression that peep visitors get. And so cleanliness, you have to be on top of it all the time, because people are always throwing garbage here and there. At least we can train our devotees to not to throw, just this habit of just throwing garbage here, there, and everywhere. Just like yesterday, I arrived and garlands were being offered to me, and one was in a plastic bag, and one devotee just took a garland out of the plastic bag and threw it down on the And what is he thinking? Someone's going to come behind him and clean it up? Or... This is Krishna's temple. We want Krishna. We want to keep make everything very nice for him, and that's a tradition to take the deity out to see his grounds and the guy. Here's all the garbage. We want to show Krishna all the garbage. So that's a good thing. We should also promote this cleanliness, and of course. The most important cleanliness is cheto darpana marjanam, cleaning the heart. That's the solution to pretty much all the problems that we have. Of course, birth, death, old age, and disease will be there, but so many problems arise just because of the impurities in our hearts, beginning with material desire, beginning with identifying ourselves as the body. All this tension between Hindus and Muslims, as Srila Prabhupada pointed out, that this is not so, it's not really a religious question, it's from the bodily concept of life, thinking I am a Hindu, I am a Muslim, I am nija paroveti, these are mine and they're another. So, cleaning the heart, we should have Swach hridai andalan, clean heart. And they'll say, yes, yes, very good, bring down the cholesterol levels. But our idea of a clean heart is not to get all the fat that's blocking it out, but to get all the bad thoughts out. So that's possible by chanting the holy names. He's also taken up, that was taken up in a big way by the Aam Aadmi Party, but he's also taking it up, is the anti-corruption. So that would be a good thing also, that there should be vigilance within our movement. Of course, generally we don't discuss these things much, but considering as there's lots of money at our levels, we're not talking about the thousands of crores floating around at the top governmental levels, but at our level of being ordinary people, there's lots of money floating around our movement, coming in and going out, and there's not much supervision at an executive level. So let's not say I suspect, but let's say that it would appear that, considering the culture of the country, that there is good likelihood of corruption, monetary, financial corruption within our movement, and it's not an issue which has been addressed or even thought of very much within our movement. From time to time, cases emerge, but better than prevention is better than cure. If we can get systems in place to stop that, of course, it's very difficult to have foolproof systems, or if they are, they become so restrictive that it's difficult. What is this double signing and all this kind of thing? But you can always bribe the person who's signing also. But there are ways to be corrupt, even in systems that try to stop it. And even in China, where people are executed for, government officials are executed for corruption, from time to time they execute people. So it means that simply executing them doesn't stop the corruption. So, but it's something which we should be aware of, that temptation will be there. At least we can say temptation will be there. So we should, at the very least, try to make systems to stop any corruption. There's a saying that, locks help to keep honest people honest. In other words, if you lock up the money, then they're not going to steal it, unless they're a professional thief. But someone who's honest, generally, if they see some money lying around and there's no one there to... There's, of course, nowadays everything's under video surveillance. But, not everywhere. So people may think that, I could just put this in my pocket and no one would know, and... After all, I need some money for this and for that, and obviously they don't really need the money that much, otherwise they wouldn't leave it lying around. So locks help to keep honest people honest. So similarly, there should be some system. Exactly what that would be, I don't know, but there must be such systems. Also, one thing, he's not only does he work very hard himself, but he's cracked the whip on government officials, government employees. That you have to be at work on time, and you have to. He's trying to do something with this massive sector of government employees. Generally, people in India think a government job is a good job because you don't have to do any work, and you can't get thrown out of the job. So he wants to crack down on that and get them away. It's a massive drain on. Apart from the black money going out of the country, even if the black money's in the country, then at least it's circulating and doing something. But if it's outside the country, then it's just it just deteriorates from the country's development or whatever you want to call it. But the huge amount of money is spent on government organizations and often very unproductive. So he's right in doing that. And we should also see that people don't join our movement to become sadhus and just find some corner to hide away in and just do a little semblance of a little service, and it solves the chapati problem. It's sadhus. This Indira Gandhi, during the time when she was in power, then there was a census and there were different categories of employees, and she, in one category, was beggars and sadhus. Yeah. Because it's supposed that a sadhu is someone who they couldn't get their life together, they got thrown out of their house or whatever. So anyway, become a sadhu and at least someone will give you a chapati or two. So there may be such sadhus, but we shouldn't be such sadhus. Again, we should be busy and active, and we should see, as Srila Prabhupada said, that the temple is not a place for lazy or crazy people. Everyone should be active. It doesn't mean also that we don't give time for sufficient rest and sufficient time for self-study and all these things, but we should see that everyone is busy and engaged. And another thing he's cracking the whip down on is that don't live a high life on the government payroll. When he goes overseas, he doesn't bring a big retinue of people with him. He just brings the number of people needed, because it's very six. Of course, considering the thousands of crores that the government is dealing with, to take a few extra people with you when you go to Brazil or America or Japan or wherever he goes wouldn't be very much. But he's doing that clearly to set an example, and he's told the government ministers and this and that, when they fly around here and there, it's understood they're going here and there, and they're going to fly because their time is also valuable. We used to see traveling in the trains political leaders, but I guess they're all in the air now, mostly. But no first class travel, he told them. You get in the economy class. Don't spend extra. If you want to go first class, then you pay yourself. But don't put it on the government expense account. So that's good also. Srila Prabhupada, he was also concerned about this, in India especially. In the West, he didn't mind so much. He thought that anyway, the devotees are collecting all the money, and let them spend, as long as they're spending it for Krishna one way or the other. But in India, he was very concerned that money is coming in from overseas, and we shouldn't spend any of it for anything more than we need. So we're living on public largesse. We're collecting funds from the public, and we shouldn't lead a high life or spend unnecessarily, thinking that, well, there's plenty of money. If we need to spend, we'll spend. Just like I can give myself as an example, that for years I used to travel by train. I still do sometimes, but nowadays if it's a longer journey, I'll travel by plane. So that's for health reasons and also time reason, because time is saved, but because of health problems. So that may be considered. Srila Prabhupada, when he first started traveling by plane, he would go in what in America was called coach class. That's the cheaper class. Then later, devotees arranged for him to go by first class. So, yeah, we shouldn't... of course, householders, if they have their own money, then which they're generating by honest means, then we're not to dictate to them how they're to live. If they want to live somewhat opulently, we have no objection to that, although it should also give money for Krishna service, obviously. But those who are living at the expense of the institution which collects funds from the public for the sake of serving Krishna, we should live in a very high lifestyle or opulent like this. That doesn't mean that we have to keep the leftover rice, and then when it's so we're always eating old food and getting sick, and that we have to be sensible also. Clearly. Before coming to power, he had a promise to... He said that he would retire after 2 terms. He wouldn't go for more than that. So we can also think that someone gets a position, don't be attached to the position and hold on to it. Especially as you get older. Of course, he's already old in the sense that he's past 60, but he's quite dynamic. But the idea to... retire at a certain point. So that's good also, that someone has a position within our society for the sake of serving the mission, and it's not necessary that they stay on and on and on. They can retire at some point, even for the sake of their own spiritual development. When you get older, toward the end of life, you just want to concentrate on hearing and chanting about Krishna. And there's also the point that if one is in some position, one may become attached to that and see one's identity like that and forget that my real identity is to be a servant of Krishna, not to be a ruler of my little project or whatever it is. Okay, there could be many things, but I just made a few points here. One thing is that in Gujarat, especially, maybe in other places also, his name Narendra Modi is often shortened to Nat Mo. So that's the most important thing. We can learn to bow down to Krishna. Namo Namaha. Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. So that we don't learn directly from him, but from that acronymical, is it an acronym? Yeah, I guess it is. We can always remember to bow down to Krishna. So there's just a few points. Hare Krishna. Any question, comment? Yeah. Oh, he gave Bhagavad Gita, yeah. He gave Gandhi's Bhagavad Gita to Barack Obama. Then he gave a Japanese Gita to the head of the Japanese government. So that was, don't know, but it's probably Prabhupada's Gita, because there won't be that many editions of Gita in Japanese, I guess. He gave to the Chinese president a Mandarin edition. Again, that's likely to be Prabhupada's, because unless he's making a point to get some other edition. There's a great difference if you read Prabhupada's rendition of Bhagavad Gita, or Gandhi's, or Lokmanya Tilak's, or Aurobindo's. It's something. You would think you're reading a completely different text. Yeah, that's a good thing. Good point.
You said that I do not have better than this to give, or world doesn't have more than this to gain.
What is that? I don't have anything better than this to give you?
Yeah, any gift.
There's no better gift than this, in other words. And? The world doesn't have more than this to gain. Quoted as saying that, yeah. So that's good. He's giving out, so that he wants to promote that this is the gift of India. Otherwise, what do you give to a leader? What do people give? Some handicrafts or something like that? I don't know. What do they give as gifts? I have no idea. But it's come to public attention that he's giving Bhagavad Gita's. So that sentiment for Bhagavad Gita is there. We saw in that case in Russia, Tomsk, I think was the name of the city, when there was a case made against Bhagavad Gita as it is, that from all sides, well, maybe probably not from the BAM, from the left front, but from the Congress, JD, as well as BJP, there was a great outcry that how can they be against our Bhagavad Gita? So that's good. The ministers, they have to take their oath in Sanskrit. They took their oaths in Sanskrit. Yeah, so some interesting developments. I believe also the RSS BJP program is to rewrite the history of India and make it more accurate. The history that's taught generally is that which was inherited from the British. It is a sensitive topic because there's a lot of, if you're going to write the history as it is, there's a lot of bad dealings during the time of the Muslim rule, Mughal rule, we should say. And it's feared that if that is taught, that will create feelings, bad feelings, between the Hindus and the Muslims. But anyway, it's the truth shouldn't be hidden. But then what is the history? History is all subjective anyway. But there are certain facts of history, no doubt. A lot of it's interpretive also.
Say that people are doing some good things to hide whatever bad they have done in the past.
But people are doing good things to hide whatever bad they've done in the past. I don't exactly understand what you mean. He's doing some good things to hide the bad things he's done in the past. For instance, the aftermath of the Godhra massacre. Well, it's not usually presented as that. Is the fact that bunch of Hindus, mostly women and children, were killed is largely neglected in the blame of him. Because I'm not making a case here that we're going to make Narendra Modi the 13th Mahajan. Every politician has some blood on their hands, either mostly indirectly these days, but that was there in the time of always. It's always there. In fact, in Vedic culture, or even in pre-democratic culture, it's a qualification to be a leader that you literally have blood on your hands. You have to be able to go out and fight. Otherwise, how can you protect the people unless you can fight? So, yeah, I don't want to get into an in-depth analysis of the pros and cons of Narendra Modi, but I just thought it was something that might capture people's interest to Chandrashaka Nyai. We bring the attention of someone to something which they're familiar with to point out something which they're less familiar with. Just like the mother may say to the child, you see the branch of the tree and that gold ball just above that, that's the moon. Yeah.
You say that we can support the initiatives of cleaning Ganga and other cultural projects. Can you please elaborate on that? There are rallies that take place for those projects.
Rallies for. How far should we go in supporting such projects as cleaning the Ganga? There are rallies for it. Yeah, we can go to such rallies and chant Hare Krishna, do Hare Nam, and have a hold up a banner saying, Jai Gange, Hare Krishna, something like this. Why not? That was a standard thing that devotees used to do. When Srila Prabhupada was in some of the earliest days of the movement, there was some peace march and devotees joined and chanted Hare Krishna. So why not? We can join that. It doesn't necessarily mean, when we join such rallies, it doesn't necessarily mean we support their cause, but in this case we do. So yeah, we can chant Hare Krishna and distribute Prabhupada's books and distribute prasadam. How far we want to go, that's something that as a movement we have to discuss. That there are devotees in our movement who are talking about Kshatriya activities adjusted to the modern day. That means interacting with the political leaders. So scope is there. But as a movement, as a whole, our movement, Srila Prabhupada, as I understand his vision for that, is that we should be a Brahminical movement, that we may not ourselves get involved in directly in politics, but rather we can give advice to the political leaders, although it may be that some devotees, they also get into politics, although it's a very nasty field, actually. Right. But the thrust, or the main core of our movement is meant to be Brahminical. Srila Prabhupada also encouraged that in God we trust political party. He said it's a platform to preach our principles. But then he thought he disbanded it, it seems that he thought he was taking up too much attention of the devotees who are diverting away from the core activities of distributing Srila Prabhupada's books and Harinam. Exactly the whole reason why Prabhupada put a stop to the political activities of our devotees in America, it's not completely clear. But it's, as Srila Prabhupada also said, it's the Krishna conscious movement should touch all sectors of human life, including the political. And it is a major area, as we see. The Bhagavad Gita was spoken in a political context. Krishna wanted Arjuna to act in a certain way, for ultimately for spiritual reasons, but it was a political act. If you examine from the secular viewpoint, Krishna's engaging Arjuna to fight was a political act. It would have Arjuna's non-involvement in the fight would have massively changed the whole political scenario. Political at that point, it had come to military, but the whole military action was for political reasons. Military actions can be for different reasons, usually they're political. Means who's going to be in power. Could you please say it again? I couldn't hear what you said. Swachh Bharat, yes. Swachh Bharat campaign, movement, or whatever. How do you pronounce? How do you translate Abhiyan? March, it literally means. Yeah. Movement, yeah. He's taking help from actors and actresses. Well, it's on the principle of Yad Yad Acharati Shreshtaha, isn't it? Yeah, if we really want to clean up India, the consciousness, then we have to clean up Bollywood. Then it wouldn't be Bollywood anymore. That's a major factor in the moral degradation of the country. Doesn't have to be, but clearly it is, and the TV also. Hare Krishna! Srila Prabhupada ki jai! I'm not going to say, you know who, ki jai. I think that's going a bit too far. Here, anyway.